It's good to be here this morning as we're here to study the Word of God and put to practice the things that we study. That's very important, to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Hope and pray that those who will be watching and listening to the sermon will take heed as well. And the things that I teach, if it's coming from the Bible, which it is, then please obey. I want to talk about this morning the qualities of godly leaders. The qualities of godly leaders. Now, godly leaders must be taught by God. Godly leaders must be taught by God. Now, leaders are those who lead, guiding. And we know under the old law, there were men who were leading or leaders. There were men who were over different groups and tribes. And they were heads of those tribes. But we're going to be looking at and understand the fact that God is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Now, I decided to look at Joshua chapter 1. So open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, as we're going to be looking at leaders. Joshua was a leader. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. All right. And Joshua tells us, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. There's something always to remember. Because people, many times, they do leave. People leave us and they forsake us. But God tells Joshua, Moses tells Joshua, as God works through Moses, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now that's a good feeling. And then he says, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. He told him, be strong and of good courage. This word courage means fearlessness, valor, bravery. God wants us to be brave. We got to work on that. We cannot be fearful. We know the Bible tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to some of the law which Moses, my servant, command you. That ain't what it says. No. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, command you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. That's something to think about. See, idols will be on the right hand and on the left hand. And for us today, materialism is on the left hand and on the right hand. But God wants us to meditate in the Word of God and not meditate on materialism. Nothing wrong with things now. There's nothing wrong with things. But we have to put our focus and set our minds on things above and not on things on the earth. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Isn't that a good feeling? So God wanted Joshua to remember to stay focused. Just stay focused. There were some guys that I used to work with, and they were in the military, and they said when they were in the military, there were certain places over there, well, the houses of prostitution. And where they would go to get their whatever goods or food, said you'd have to go past at least two of those houses of prostitution. And so how they made it, they just kept their eyes straight ahead. They didn't look to the left, they didn't look to the right, but just straight ahead. And that's what you have to do. Joshua chapter 1, God's commission to Joshua. A survey of history of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. There's a song that we sing, to Canaan's land, I'm on my way. And so they were on their way to Canaan. We're on our way to heaven. It's our Canaan, so to speak. Where the soul of to Canaan's land, I'm on my way, where the soul of man never dies. We're on our way to heaven. This earth here is not our home. We're just passing through this place. We're pilgrims. And so a survey of history of Israel from Egypt to Canaan. Israel was delivered from Egypt's degrading bondage. Now we got to remember now, Romans 15 and 4 tells us the things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Remember the Old Testament, these things are written for our learning. God was with Joshua and with Moses. God is with us today. Written for our learning. God speaks through history to give an example of our deliverance from the degrading bondage of sin. As Paul makes clear in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6, now these things became our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Always remember that. Now, if you remember now, Paul also, and I'm not going to turn over there, but 1 Corinthians, I have it right here. I just wrote it down. We're going to move on because I got a lot of material to cover. But you remember these verses. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Now, all these things happen to them as examples. And they are written for our admonition. They are written for our admonition or our warning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now the central act of redemption in the New Testament is the work of Jesus on the cross. And if it wasn't for Jesus going on the cross, we wouldn't be saved. We couldn't have our sins forgiven. The central act of redemption in the Old Testament is deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Okay? Israel, led by Moses, wandered in the Sinai wilderness. Moses was a good leader. He made some mistakes. Let me say this, leaders will make mistakes. But we just have to correct them and go on. If you make a mistake, don't quit. Just correct it. I want to say that. During the time, Israel experienced supernatural providence, such as supply of manna. You remember that? Where God sent manna, food, down to feed the Israelites. And God told the Israelites, only gather enough for your family for that day. And if people got greedy and got more than what they really should have, the next, it would just spoil. You couldn't get it and then keep it for tomorrow. You have to get it for the day for your family. And if you got too much, it would spoil. So you just wasted your time. Manna. And then Israel experienced supernatural providence such as water from rocks. Ain't that amazing? I've seen water run over rocks, but not coming out of rocks. And God told Moses to speak to the rock. And Moses struck it, you remember. And Moses disobeyed God. Now water did come out of the rock, but God didn't tell him to hit it. Told him to speak to it. But water did come out. The pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. You remember that? And so forth. We can always trust God. Always remember that. If we're going to be godly leaders, we must trust God and obey God. We have to. Got to trust Him and obey Him. God wants men to be strong leaders, and we can even say in the home. He wants us to be strong leaders in the home and follow His word for the instructions. In the home, be strong leaders. Now, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, command you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now, isn't that wonderful to know that we can prosper wherever we go? Joshua must take great care to observe the law. He had to. God's word and Joshua's commitment to it would be a pillar. It would be the pillars supporting his success. People wonder, why am I not successful? Well, if we maybe look at not following God. Because if we follow God, I believe we'll be successful. Do all the law. Sometimes we don't want to do it all, God's word. We don't want to obey all of God's word. But you remember James said that if we keep the whole law and offend at one point, we're guilty of all. We have to obey all the law. Now, Joshua did not only need to read God's word. It had to be on his lips. If you look at verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. See what he tells him there? He says, it shall not depart from your mouth. In his mind, meditate in it day and night. How many people meditate on the word of God day and night? Let's be honest. Don't speak out loud, but even some of us preachers don't even meditate on it day and night, but we need to. We need to meditate on it day and night. And he had to do this. Joshua had to meditate on it day and night, observe to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God's word, so lived, is a guarantee of Christian success. I'm going to say that again. God's word, so lived, is a guarantee of Christian success. Are you sure, preacher? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I'm sure of that. Not that it promises a life without problems. Now, we're going to have problems. We're going to have troubles. Job said a man is born of a woman a few days and he's full of troubles. We're going to have problems. And so, but it does assure a life able to deal with anything, because it takes full advantage of God's presence and promises. Okay? I'm going to read verse 8 again. I'm going to wear it out. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. To meditate means much more than just contemplation. The idea here is that one should reflect upon God's word in a thoughtful way, using or appropriating its truth personally and applying them to life. There you have it. We have to apply it to life. And it's not easy. And anybody who tells me that is not telling the truth. We have to apply it to life. Patience and all of that we done already talked about in the, you know, some people do well with patience, some people do well with meekness and all of that, but we have to apply those things to our life. And I'm going to just read this. David said, talked about the word of God and how we need to apply it to our life and meditate upon it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Psalms 1 and verse 2. You remember that? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth his fruits in his season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, or whatever she does, shall prosper. It's here. We've got to trust God. God told Joshua to be strong and of good courage there, remember in verse 6. This strength and courage comes from a consciousness of serving God. God will not help those who refuse to help themselves. He's just not going to do it. He will lead and bless those who will do their best. Are you doing your best? Am I doing my best? People ask. They ask this question. And it's a good question. What are the characteristics of a godly leader? What are they, preacher? Well, then if they ask that question, I got to come up with the Bible and give the answer. Because we give answers, we have to use the book. We can't make up stuff, because a lot of people, they make up stuff. What are the characteristics of a godly leader? Godly leaders should always be marked with a servant attitude. A servant attitude. And in God's kingdom, the greatest in the kingdom are those who serve the most, not those who are being served. I always remember that Matthew 20, 26 through 28. I'm not going to read those scriptures, but they're there. Remember that the greatest, and if I want to be great in the kingdom, I must serve. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you must be a servant. In the world's kingdom, the greatest are those who have people serving them. He's sitting back, and he's got people serving. He's got people serving him. And nothing wrong with being served, don't get me wrong, but I'm saying in God's kingdom, it's different from the kingdom of the world. Godly leadership should always be marked with a servant's attitude, with love. with love. And you know, 1 Corinthians 13, I didn't have it in my notes, but 1 Corinthians 13, and I'm not going to turn over there, Paul said, without love, you're nothing. I ain't going to elongate this sermon either. But without love, you're nothing. You could be the greatest speaker or whatever, but if you don't have love, he said, you're nothing. So the godly leadership should always be marked with a servant's attitude, with love, kindness, peace, purity, truth, integrity. Got to be honest. If you tell somebody you're going to do something, if something happens, you can't, call them up and let them know. But integrity, faithfulness, modesty, bravery, respect, and humility. Humility is something that God wants us to use. And when the rubber meets the road, when we are humble under pressure. Some people got that whip, so to speak. Some people have to work on that. Humility under pressure. If godly leaders want people to respect us, we must first respect ourselves. Always remember that. We need to respect ourselves. We must respect others, and most people will respect us if we would just respect others. Godly leaders must show humility at all times. We have to work on it. Humility is, we have to do this all the time, in the home too. Got to do it in the home, under pressure. When we have too much on our plate, sometimes we have too much on our plate, remember what God wants first. And sometimes we put that on our plate. Just remember what God wants first. Every leader needs help sometimes. We need help at times. Joshua had help. We all are leaders in some way. Husbands is the head of the wife and head of the house, but when he's at work, wives must lead the children. We all, I believe, are leaders in some way or another. We may not be effective leaders, but we all are leaders in some way or the other. At times, wives need help. They've been home with the children all day, When the husband gets off from work, they're going to need a break from time to time. We must work together. Always remember that. Now, in the New Testament church, now I'm going to work my way to the New Testament church, the church you can read about in the Bible, Romans 16 and verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. The organization of the church as outlined in the Bible and practiced in the first century was very simple. Christ is the head of the church, Ephesians 1, 21 through 23. I'm not going to go back and read those, but Christ is the head of his church, the church of Christ. Christ is the head. The church in Ephesus. The church in Ephesus had bishops who were called elders, Acts 20:17. Aged men, elders, they were men who had some age on them, bishops, pastors, overseers, presbytery, shepherds, are men who meet the same qualifications. Same group of men who oversees the church and takes care of it. So God had elders and he wants elders in the church. He wants elders in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read these scriptures about the leadership in the church. First Timothy chapter 3. And I've talked to people who I have talked to people in the past, and they said they like to be under the leadership of the elders, and that's okay. But I say this too. Why don't you work on those qualifications so you can be an elder? And that's what we need to do. Men, young men, need to be working on these qualifications so when they become of age, they can be overseers and can be leaders in the church. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7. This is a faithful saying. If a man desire the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. See, the first thing one must do is desire that work. He must desire the work. And I ask myself this question, why would a Christian not want to desire the work? Unless for health reasons or something. He must desire the position of a bishop. He desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. He must be without blame, a man of whom no evil can be proved. A bishop must, this is entirely, it's a necessity. It's binding, he must be blameless. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. He can meet all the qualifications that here, but if that man is greedy for money, that knocks him out of the box from being an elder. He can't be greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all gravity. Got to rule his own house well. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Not a novice, that means he can't be someone who recently obeyed the gospel. A new convert. He has no experience. So he cannot be a novice. Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That's the qualifications of elders. They have to meet these qualifications. Now look at deacons. They had elders and deacons. The deacons help the elders. See, people need help. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. I think the old King James would say grave. Means their conduct is such that others will respect them. They have to be sober, serious, and dignified. They can't, ain't nothing wrong with a sense of humor or anything like that. We can have that sense of humor, but we have to be dignified. We can't talk street talk, if you know what I mean. Holding, okay. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not giving too much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Now watch now, he talked to the wives. Likewise, their wives must be reverent. Okay, dignified as well. Not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. See how much time I got. I don't want to make it too long. Let me say this about husband of one wife. If a deacon's first wife dies, or an elder's first wife dies, and he marries the second time, scripturally marries the second time, he's still the husband of one wife. Somebody said, well, but he's been married before. I know he has, but don't death free you? Romans chapter 7, death will free you. So the second marriage, he's scripturally married, and God approves of that marriage. He's still, at that time, the husband of one wife. Sometimes brethren get all mixed up here. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standard. Good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now quickly, I want to look at another scripture, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and we're going to bring it to a close. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, as we're looking at godly leadership. If it's godly leadership, it's coming from God. It's coming from the Bible. And that's what we have to do. Titus chapter 1, and Titus was a preacher. He's not addressed as Pastor Titus, Reverend Titus, called him by his name. He's just Titus. Anybody who makes up stuff, you better watch it. If it's not in the Bible, you better leave it alone. Now look what he says here. Titus chapter 1 and 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, Titus, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. God wants elders in the church. He just wants the elders. And men ought to work on it. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife. I explained that. If his wife dies, now he have to sit down for a while until he remarries. His wife dies, and he marries a second time, and it's scriptural, He's the husband of one wife. Call me up. We can talk. He's a husband of one wife. He don't have but one wife. His first wife died. That frees you. Romans 7. If a man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. In other words, his children are not people who gets in trouble with the law, getting arrested and all of that. He couldn't be an elder. That's why we have to teach our children. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed. You know what that means? He's going to have his way no matter what. He can't do that. He's got to work with the other elders. Not self-willed, not quick-tempered. You got to watch that. He can be under pressure, but he can't snap. If he snaps, he just won't meet the qualification. Not given to wine. And we'll talk about that one day, about wine. I won't do it today. It'd be something else you can look for. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. There it is again. Can't be greedy for money. But hospitable, can't have the attitude, I don't want people in my house. You can't have that. He's got to be hospitable. A lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-control. If he don't have no control, he can't be an elder. He just may be a nice guy, can meet all the other qualifications. And I don't know if he could do that or not, but anyway, he's going to have to be self-control. He's got to be self-control. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And I'm going to bring it to a close. Godly leaders will get all their teaching from the Bible, God's word. That's where we get our teaching from, this book. 1 Thessalonians 5, I think 21, it says to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. When it comes to religious things, we got to go to the book. And we can't make up stuff and say it's God said it. If it's not in the book, God didn't say it. Okay? There may be those out there who's not a Christian. If not, you need to obey the gospel. After hearing the gospel, you must hear it. Romans 10:17, Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. You must believe the gospel. Mark 16:16, Jesus tells us, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Hear, believe, you must repent of your sins. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repent means to change your mind and actions towards wrong. That's what that means. You're going down in the wrong direction, turn around and get in the right direction. Repent. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew 10:32. Jesus said, whoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me, I'll deny you. So you must hear, believe, repent, confess, and you must be baptized. If you're not baptized into the church that's in the Bible, you can't be saved. You must be baptized. In Romans chapter 6, must be buried with Christ in baptism, go down into the water of grave of baptism, and come up out of the water, every sin that you've ever committed will be washed away. Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Whatever sin that you have committed, when you repent of it and you do those other steps, hear, believe, repent, confess, and you go down into the water with grave of baptism, it don't matter what you've done. When you come up out of the water, your sins are washed away. Saul, Ananias, while you're waiting, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16, I think that's right. And this is a little joke for you. If it's not Acts 22:16, read all of Acts, you'll find it. Once you obey the gospel, there's times you're gonna sin, you're gonna mess up. And what you have to do is confess that sin to God, confess it to God, repent of it, and he'll put you back in your proper place. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, please come while together we stand and sing the song that has been selected. Thank you.